All right, amen, amen. That energy you feel right now, that's the Spirit filling you with His energy. Well, I'm kind of into short and sweet these last 2 weeks. Last week, the title of the message was, Why? And we talked about all the different places in Scripture where the question, why, is asked and all the implications of it. And so this week, I thought why was too long of a word. I figured we'd talk about if and all the places in the Bible that if is referred to. Now, if is a word that you all know very well. For instance, if I were a rich man. Okay, enough of that. We can't be accused of dancing in church. How about, I love this one. My mother said it, I don't know how many times. If you keep it up, your face is going to stay that way, freeze like that. Different variations. How about the thoughts of, if only? If only. You see, the whole concept with if, and there's lots of different ways that if kind of translates into our lives. We've got the if and then. As we read in Scripture so many times, and we have a bunch of texts we're going to share, a lot of times it's, if you will do this, then this will happen. I mean, we tell our kids at school that all the time. If you want an A, then study or do your homework. We have all these if and then statements that we use, which is basically a cause and effect, a study and cause and effect. You know, if you throw a 10-pound weight up in the air, then it's going to come back down. You just don't want to be under it. So what I think is that if implies that a decision needs to be made, particularly as we go through some of the scriptures we're going to go through, because the Lord says, if you will do this, okay, then it's our choice, right? If we're going to do that or not. But if also shows possibilities. I mean, this church started almost 14 years ago with a group of us sitting around saying, what if? What if? And it grew into this. And I know that's what happened with the Wright brothers. What if? You know, Ford, what if? Graham Bell, what if? It's kind of the question that comes before all of the great inventions that have been made throughout time. But I love this text that Jesus gave us in John 12. In John 12, 32, he said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. I mean, there's a powerful if statement. Jesus knowing that certain things were going to happen to him for man, woman, to be drawn and attracted to him again. And then there's this text in 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, if he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from everything we've done wrong. A decision. God's not saying you have to confess your sins. He's saying, if you do it, here's the results. These are the consequences. And this is what I love and respect about God more than anything else. He doesn't force his way. He doesn't force his agenda. He doesn't force his views. He gives that invitation, and he says as clearly as he can, if you'll do this, I'm going to do this for you. And I don't know about you, but I think it's a pretty big deal for me to just confess those things that I've done wrong and really truly be, you know, sorry for having done it, for him to not only forgive us, but then to cleanse us from everything we've done wrong. That's a pretty good exchange. How about Matthew 26:39? Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And I know many of you have prayed a prayer very similar to that. God, if there's any way, If there's any way you cannot have this happen. And because his point of default, Jesus Christ, the Son, his place of default was, yet not my will, but your will, God. Because you know the end from the beginning. But God is a God of reason as well. In Psalm, he says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care. If only you would listen to his voice today. The Lord says, don't harden your hearts as Israel did at Meribah and as they did at Massah in the wilderness. See, you don't have to just come to church to listen to his voice today. I'm convinced that God is going to speak to you today. I know that God has spoken to many of you already through the music, because that's how he speaks to me most strongly. He just nails me with that music. But God is going to speak to you today, maybe here, and maybe after you leave here and you're finding yourself out in what looks like it's turning out to be a better day than we anticipated. Listen to the voice, listen for the voice, and do not let your hearts become hardened. John 14:12 says, I tell you for certain that if you have faith in me, you'll do the same things I'm doing. In fact, you'll do even greater things now that I'm going back to the Father. And we look at that and we think, what was he talking about? I mean, here's a guy who never passed a dead person and left them dead. Here's a guy who never passed a sick, blind, diseased person and left them that way. Through his compassion, it just oozed out of him. I'm telling you, I've passed quite a few people who have been dead, and they're still dead. I've passed quite a few people who are sick, and they're still sick. So what is he talking about? That I'm going to do even greater things now that he's gone back to the Father. And I'm sorry, I know a lot of people teach that we can't do those things because we don't have the faith to do it. I'm not buying that. I'm not buying that this is all a faith issue, because I've known some people who are as faithful can be, and I mean are in such a tight relationship with God, and I don't see them out healing anybody or... But here's what God was saying, Jesus was saying in this. I'm only one person, okay? But when I go to heaven, there's going to be Ben Carsons among you. See, we don't have to be the kind of healer that says, take up your bed and walk. We can be the kind of healer that studies in medical school and works in a hospital and through the grace of God and his strength and wisdom can bring healing to people, can take two conjoined twins and separate them and they both can have individual fruitful lives. God can heal through the medical field. God can heal people through counselors, people who need healing emotionally. God can work through them and bring a healing about in a marriage relationship, in a broken friendship. You know, there's not this magic potion, this magic wand or whatever that we have to sweep over each other and say, be healed. Now, you may have seen some of the people on TV who do the old headshot and say, be healed. And a person falls down and... gets up and starts dancing, I'm healed. But what you don't see is 30 minutes later when they're off camera, it's the same, oh. So, Jesus was one, and he's saying, you're going to do these greater things because now that I'm going back to the Father, there's going to be thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of you out there who can do the healing that I can't as one person, because I, here on earth, could not be everyone at once. And then there's this classic John 14:15. Jesus said to his disciples, if you love me, you will do as I command. Or another version says, you'll keep my commandments. And here at WinWorks, we think that all kind of melts down to the two main commandments that Jesus taught. Because out of his own words, he said, all the laws, all the prophets are wrapped up in these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all that you have, and love your neighbor. But there's a third one in there too. We always say there's only two. What's the third? Love your neighbor as yourself. You got to love yourself. And so if you can have that love relationship with yourself, and you can have a true, honest love relationship with other people, and that means you got to quit gossiping, that means you got to quit being judgmental, and that means, ouch, my toes are hurting, and we can love God, Jesus says, you're there. So it's all about love. It all comes back down to it. And then 2 Corinthians 5:13 and 14. You know, Christ followers a lot of times are said they're out of their mind. So here's a text for those of us that are out of our mind. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Talking about the second death. Jesus went through the second death, and that's why we as Christ followers have the hope that there is an eternal life awaiting for us. That we are going to be reunited with those loved ones who have gone on before us. That this is not all that there is. You know, this is 2012. December 21st is coming. See, some of you are savvy to current events, or not so current events. You've heard about those Mayans. And I love that cartoon. I think James showed it one time during one of our worship sessions. These two Mayans sitting around thousands of years ago. They ran out of stone or something, and one Mayan says to the other, "Boy, that's going to really freak out somebody," because their calendar ended. I guess you had to be there. But this isn't all there is. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people in our circle of friends and perhaps even our family, certainly in our community, who think this is all there is. That once we're done here, it's game over, done, set, match. And they have no hope for the future. You know, as Christ followers, we should have the greatest hope of anybody walking on this earth. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Isn't it nice to know there's a safety net there? If anybody does sin, we still have an advocate with the Father in Jesus Christ. And I like this next text as well. I guess it's not where it's from. It's from 2 Thessalonians 5th chapter. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." There's that if, and then the consequences of the statement that follows. So you may be asking yourself this morning, how many times does the word if appear in the Bible? I might have the answer for you. According to the concordance I looked at, it's in there 1,521 times. So I couldn't help, because of my mother and things she used to say to me in the past, I had to look and see how many times the word "and" appears in the Bible. Well, that one's 500 plus times. I don't even know how many times. They stopped counting. They just, yeah, a lot of times. So again, because of my mother, I had to ask, how many times does the word "but" appear in the Bible? And that one's in there 3,751 times. And of course, then I had to look at maybe. How many times is maybe in the Bible? And the version I was looking at, it only showed up 46 times. So the sum result of this whole thing is that there are 5,818 ifs, ands, buts, or maybes in the Bible. Now, if you had a mother like mine, you'd understand that, because she would say there's no ifs, ands, maybes, or buts about it. And if she were here today, I could say, yes, there were, Mom. There were 5,818 of them in scriptures. You see, the whole idea with if is that a lot of times it's given as a challenge. And I'm going to show you this video for a second and then have just a few more things to say at the conclusion of this video. But this is a group called Casting Crowns, and many of you have heard them. And they sing a song called If We Are the Body. And this isn't a video to beat us up, because I believe that we as the body are doing a lot of things that this song challenges us to do. But I'm just going to let you listen to them sing it. The lyrics will be up there. Read the lyrics, and then we'll comment on it when we're done.
Today, as she slips in, trying to fade into the faces, the girl's teasing laughter is carrying farther than they know, farther than they know. But if we are the body, why are
some pretty poignant questions in there. If we are the body, should things be different? Should we be behaving differently? Should we be doing things differently? So we've seen some of the texts from Scripture. Let's just kind of get real for a minute, okay? Because if we are the body, and I'm talking about the body of Christ, if we are Christ's followers, if we are Christians, whatever word you want to use to describe us, and maybe some of us are just checking out Christianity. We haven't made that commitment. What's expected of us? Let me tell you a story. I don't know how many weeks ago it was I told you that we were going to take a field trip to Seattle. And field trip we normally take in June, at the end of the sixth grade year for our sixth graders, we took this past week to go up and see King Tut, because he's splitting January 6th. He's not here. But his stuff is splitting January 6th. And so we study in sixth grade ancient Egypt, and great opportunity. Take our kids up. It's supposed to be the last appearance in North America. And so we did it. Now, since we went last June, Seattle, King County, has changed their policy on the inner city transit up there, the rapid transit. There used to be a free zone in downtown Seattle that you could get on a bus and go within this zone, and it didn't cost you anything. And we may personally be responsible for the change of that, I don't know, because we would end up taking 75, 85 to say 85 people down into the bus tunnel at the Westlake Center and get on buses to go a mile to the International District, get off there and walk to the train station. Well, they wanted $250 a head to do that this year. And it's already a $35 field trip that we had to charge kids. And I just said, you know what, we're not going to do another $250. So kids, I Googled it. From the Westlake Center to the King Street Station is 1 mile. We're going to call it P.E. And you're going to walk. And so we did this on Thursday, and, you know, the Lord really blessed. It never rained on us, and I was really concerned about it. In fact, we take the kids up in the Space Needle also, and we could see Mount Rainier out there. The clouds were so high that we could see Mount Rainier. We had a gorgeous view. A lot of these kids had never been up there. They were thrilled. So we're walking through downtown Seattle. Now, I'm telling you, there are 90 of us, probably 85. Some of them went different ways. There are 85 of us walking down 3rd Avenue in Seattle. And these are kids from the country. Little Rock is in the country. And these kids are going, as they're looking around, you know, I was leading the parade, and just in front of us, there's two guys who get in a fist fight in the street on 3rd Avenue. They're duking it out, and these guys, you know, around them are coming in and breaking them up, and there's profanity going. The air is blue around them, and these kids are just... So, you know, yesterday I said, you know, part of me wants to apologize that you guys had to experience that, and part of me is very proud of the fact that you had to experience that. Because that, sixth graders, is real life. That's what the city is all about. So you go home and tell your parents tonight, thank you for letting us live in the country so that we don't have to experience that every day. But that's not the point of my story. The point of my story is I have a young man in my class. I had his sister probably 3 or 4 years ago. May have been in Sammy's class, I'm not sure. But I've got younger brother now, and he comes tearing up to me, because we're passing homeless people, we're passing anybody and everybody. He comes tearing up to me in the front of the line, says, Mr. McCown. I said, yes. Is it okay if I give some money to a homeless person? And I looked at him and I said, Joseph, you know, is that something your parents would be okay? Yeah, it's my money. I had it to spend on the field trip, and I haven't spent it. So is it okay if I give it to a homeless person? I said, sure. you know. But, you know, let's make it one who has actually a can or a container so you know they're homeless, and we're walking along, and he goes, how about that person? And I said, no, Joseph, that's not a homeless person. And I don't remember what she was doing that made it her look homeless to him, but it was not a homeless person. You don't want to make that accusation. So we go a little bit further, and bingo. We come across a lady who is extremely overweight, in a wheelchair, digging through a garbage can, trying to find food. And Joseph goes up there and says, ma'am, I just want to give you some money. And she's got this big tin can that, you know, she was kind of putting stuff in from the garbage and everything. And you should have seen her face. She was stunned. She obviously was pleased. But here's this 12-year-old child who's giving her $13 of his spending money that he didn't spend in Seattle. And I left there, I said, Joseph, I'm so proud of you. That's what being part of the human race is all about. Forget being a Christian. It's what's part of being a human should be all about. And the thing that really gets me frustrated, and you've heard this before, and I'm on my soapbox again, is that as denominations in Christianity, we are so busy defending our borders, our boundaries of denominationalism, that we're doing nothing. We're just trying to convert other Christians into our way of thinking, and we still got all the homeless out there. We've still got all these parentless children in Africa whose parents have died of AIDS, but no, we're over here fighting it out among Christianity, who's got the right message as Christians. And it frustrates me. Because if we are the body of Christ, then we should be acting like it. We should see people who are in need and do something about it. A 12-year-old child is teaching us that. I mean, I've got other 12-year-olds that would have tackled him for that $13 and beat it out of him. But he wanted to give it to a homeless person. So, the nitty-gritty of what we're talking about, and again, this is not a message to beat us up, because we got our toes in the water and we're doing some things as the body in meeting the needs of people. We have put together lunches, and we've gone to Olympia a couple times at least in the last 3-4 months, and we have fed those who are street people, who are homeless. You know, we have 2 or 3 homeless families right now whose children are in our child care center. And it, you know, Christmas is coming, Thanksgiving is coming, we're gearing up, getting ready to try to meet the needs of some people. I mean, we can't meet the needs of all the people in Thurston County because we're not as big as some institutions, and we're not able to financially do that. But what we can do, we want to adopt probably at least 2 families at Thanksgiving and provide a Thanksgiving meal for them. I keep kicking around the idea about, should we be as those of us who aren't having huge family over or going to a family function, should we be offering a Thanksgiving meal here for some of those people? Christmas is coming. We need to, you know, we're planning on adopting at least a couple of families for Christmas who would have no Christmas otherwise. If you would see the faces of those who receive, and it's not the people we're giving the food to, it's not the people we're giving the gifts to. I'm talking about the faces of those who are giving them, those who have had the privilege from WinWorks Fellowship to go and deliver the food, to deliver the Christmas presents. I'm talking about their faces, because that's where the real blessing is. It's that reverse currency that God uses, that those who give receive more than those who are being given to. So, we have determined as a leadership group that we need to amp up what we do. And we're not talking about making it a weekly affair, unless somebody out there's got the energy to do so. But we want to find those people who need a touch of love from the hand of God and His people. And so I'm asking you, if you know of a situation, if you know of a family, if you know of people, that you would let us know. We can't give everybody money, but we can give a whole lot of people time, energy, and effort. You know, our balance of what the daycare is bringing in and what the church brings in, I mean, we're still right there at that balance of the iceberg point. And that's why, as much as I'd love to say we could give away a couple $100,000 this next year, it's not feasible, because to do that ministry, we need this building. And to need this building, we need that kind of money. But we can sure give our time and effort and energy to people who need us. If we are the body. It's that point of decision that I'm talking about. It's that point of what if? You know, what if we were able to do a Thanksgiving meal here? What could happen? What if we touch the right person out there and it changes their life and it changes someone else in their circle of friends' life and that domino effect happens? If you will do this, God has promised He will respond. And so if is a very little word by itself. But when you put it in the context of decision making and possibilities, it becomes a huge word. A week from tonight, speaking of ifs, if you have nothing to do, we are opening the doors to this facility for a harvest party, which serves kind of as an alternate to Halloween for families. Last year we had over 500 people attend, and we had great help from so many of you. We have even more stuff this year, more booths. Carnival-style booths. We have just a lot of fun stuff planned. And that happens a week from tonight. We'd love to have your help. If you are so, you know, and I know some of you have been pegged already to help. We got face painters over here, and we've got tunnel builders there and there, and, you know, we got a lot of stuff planned. But we still need some whatever donations. If you're walking through Fred Meyer, or some other store and you see this bag of candy there on sale, we still need some more of that to hand out to kids that are coming through here. But it's just a great experience. And I looked around last year, and yeah, kids were having fun, but I looked at the faces of those who were volunteering, who were serving. They were having even more fun. So if you want to have that fun, come next Saturday night. And then on November 9th, which is a Friday night, because I could not find any other venue, we are doing the Rally for Rachel concert, benefit concert, right here at WinWorks. Rosie and the Posers will be the guest artists, and it's going to be a benefit concert. We're going to charge a cover charge to get in, and right now we're looking at $10 a head, $25 for a family. It's tax deductible. I do have tickets if people want to ask for tickets. And then we're doing an auction of desserts. And so what they're asking is if some of you great cooks out here would be willing to create two identical desserts. So in other words, if you make that German chocolate cake, you got to do it times two, because they're going to take the one and they're going to cut it up into small samples, Costco-style samples, and then they're going to auction off the other one. So all of these desserts in here will be numbered so that when people go back to their seats, they can write down the number. Yeah, that German chocolate number 5, I'm going to bid on that one. And then people will sell off the whole cake. I've been told at some of these auctions that they put on, some of their stuff sells for $90 to $100 per dessert. And so, yes, we have Terry Meyer working away at it. We have Larry Schiefelbein working away at it. I'm going to put some pressure on my sister-in-law over here to talk to her mother and get some Margie Kegley desserts out here, because everybody knows about those desserts. But again, my school, because Rachel went to my school, my entire PTO, which is like an Adventist home and school situation, they are recruiting people to make desserts to come and sell that night. They're going to be, they'll be here supporting the concert. People from Bush Middle School will be here supporting the concert. People from Centralia will be here supporting the concert. So we're going to use all the chairs we have, plus bring in some additional ones, and not let the fire marshal anywhere near us, because I don't know how many we're supposed to have in here, but we're going to push the edges here. So if you want to engage, if you want to be involved, there's two great things within the next 3 weeks that we're doing to try to serve people. And that's what it's all about. Serving those that we are sharing this journey of life with. So my counsel, my encouragement, my challenge to you today is, think about that song, If We Are the Body. What are we doing to show it? And we're not showing it to gain God's favor. You already know you can't do that. If we are the body, we're doing it because it's what the body does. I don't have to consciously tell my lungs, bring in air, exhale air. I don't have to tell my eyes consciously, okay, blink, you're getting a little dry here. Or blink away the tears, whatever it might be. It's part of my body. It just does it because it's part of my body. When we're part of the body of Christ, we just do it because we're part of the body. We're not trying to gain anybody's favor. We're just trying to share God's love in a practical way. Let's pray. Father God, we do want to thank you that you have allowed us the opportunity to serve. It's you that you were thinking, or excuse me, it's us that you were thinking of when you said, I got to go back to the Father so that the Spirit can come down and get all this stuff done down here. It's us that you were thinking of when our names were written in your palm. It's us that you can't wait as the Father to throw open the gates of heaven and say, welcome home. There's so much about us that's on your mind all the time. God, put others on our mind. Put others into our focus. Because we want to be engaged. We want to serve. We want to function as a body. We want to be a functional part of the body. So this week, God, challenge us in the people we see. You know, maybe we've got $13 that we didn't spend on Starbucks today that we can give to someone who's standing at a corner appearing homeless and in need. You haven't told us or given us the choice as to who to serve and who not to serve, who to love and who not to love. You just said, give, and I'll take care of the rest. So to that end, Father, we thank you for bringing us together today. We thank you for your love, your never-ending, everlasting love, and the opportunities that you've given to us. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you guys have a great day. Find something to do outside while it's not raining. And have a super week. And Lord willing, we'll see you back here again next Saturday morning. Set me free.